obviously, you know, with some of these words of judgment, people struggle with these psalms. But the more you look at it, the more you realize, yes, the Lord utters words of judgment, but this is also asking the same questions we saw 2 weeks ago about why do the wicked prosper? It's the Lord reassuring his people he does look after them even when it feels like he's not. It's reminding us that God will deal with sin. There is gospel here, because if the Lord winks at sin, if the Lord just says, oh, who cares, he's not a righteous God. And that's why we need the gospel, because God will deal with all sin, either in his son on the cross for us, or the individual will pay the price. And we need to understand that. Obviously, we're going to ask hard questions, and I'm going to repeat for some of you what some of you heard before. You'll hear repetition about how to relate this with what Pastor preached on last week, and both are biblically true. But you'll see that these do come together, and it's important to understand these things. And this indeed is a wonderful passage. It's God's word. And it teaches us about God's justice and his love for his people. Because in the end, this is about the fact that God does, even when things are bad, the Lord is still our help. He is still our stronghold. He is still our rock of refuge. And we need him. John Calvin on this psalm: the heavier our calamities grow, the more we should hope that divine grace will only be the more powerfully manifested in comforting us under them. Believers are conscious of two very different states of mind. On the one hand, they are afflicted and distressed with various fears and anxieties. That's part of life. I don't know who said that being a Christian made you always happy. They didn't read the Bible and they haven't paid attention to real life. On the other, there's a secret joy communicated to them from above. That's really important, and that's, see what he's talking about. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolation is cheer my soul. And this in accommodation to their necessity, so as to preserve them from being swallowed up by any complication or force of calamity that may assail them. So even when things are bad and we're struggling with that, the Lord still is ministering to us and helping us to understand and helping us along the way. And he's still looking after us. God is always looking after and watching over his people. We can't determine the exact circumstances in which this psalm occurs. But it's in some time of national oppression against God's people. It's more than just the individual psalmist. When the wicked prevailed, when the helpless were prevailed, and so the psalmist cried out to the Lord for help, which is something we can do today. And it may be opposing enemies. It may actually be people within the kingdom. There's a kind of hint of that. There's much comfort and wisdom here, but it raises, as people struggle with this, the issue of imprecatory prayers, especially in connection with Matthew 5 and Romans 12. And remember, they're a problem for us to wrap our heads around, but they're not a problem for God. Don't ever forget that. I mean, these are our problems because we wrestle to wrap this all together. God's not confused by this at all. So always keep that in mind. There are three different ways that believers approach these psalms. Now, some of you have heard what I've said about here before, but remember, we're always getting new folks, and we need to make sure everybody understands where I'm coming from and that we're on the same page. Okay, some will argue, position one, and that's kind of what I was taught when I was a kid, that these prayers are Old Testament only. However, while they should be understood in an Old Covenant context, I mean, all Scripture is in a particular context in God's history, as God is unfolding his plan. This is not just an Old Testament concept. Some of the words Jesus says at Matthew before the crucifixion have elements of imprecation. And you go to Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. Sorry. A loud voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So there are still calls, again, for God to judge. So that's the first position, but I would argue that's not consistent with what we see in Scripture. Some attempt to argue that these psalms are misguided and therefore to be ignored. This is not consistent with our belief in the inerrancy of Scripture, I would say. The psalmists are not, this is not just recording bad thoughts in the minds of these people. If so, then the martyrs in Revelation are wrong, Jesus is wrong. It's not consistent with what we've seen in the New Testament. So these are not misguided prayers. They are very biblical psalms. And the best view is to understand these works as calls for justice. And I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit. They are compatible with the teachings of Jesus to love our enemies. In our minds, they aren't, because we don't try to think about how all this fits together. They are cries for justice, where the psalmist hands vengeance over to God where it belongs. The psalmist is not taking vengeance himself. That's very important. The psalmist is handing justice over to God. And what do we see in Romans 12? Well, if my fingers ever get there. Let me read an extended bit. I'm going to have to go through fast through some of this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I'm glad it says, so far as it depends on you. Beloved, now pay attention to this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. I see how this is consistent, because it's leaving, it's God's prerogative, not ours. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When you seek vengeance, what are you doing? You're putting yourself in the place of God. That's a really important thing. A lot of us just like, well, I really shouldn't seek vengeance, but, you know, I'd really like to stab that guy in the back. Not necessarily literally, but maybe figuratively. We all have felt it. But the thing is, when we take that step, what we're doing is we're saying, this is God's prerogative and I'm going to take it. You're putting yourself in the place of God. That's a problem. So it's not just that you were mean to that person. You put yourself in God's place. To the contrary, see how this is loving our enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, because this is how it comes back to you, but overcome evil with good. You don't want to be like, even when in my most frustrated moments, I keep saying, I don't want to be like that person. And then the Lord says, well, try to be like me instead. But you understand that that's very important, because, and that what they're doing is, when you say, Lord, will you deal with this? You're moving in the direction of, okay, I'm not going to try this. God, this is up to you. And that's hard, because our flesh wants to seek vengeance, but we're handing it over to God. Some of the cries come red hot from the psalmist. I mean, they really do. And it's understandable, because remember, the context is violence. The context is God's people being killed. You've seen some of the sins that are listed here. And so it's understandable why they're so strong. We must love our enemies. We must pray for them, and we must turn the other cheek. Matthew 5, Luke 6. We have a responsibility to do that. That's not an option. And I'm really so glad that Pastor last week said, made it very clear in the message, there are no ways to get around this. That's really important, because people will try to come up with reasons why they don't have to. No, you do. You really do. We must leave vengeance in God's hands. In doing so, we can ask the Lord to put a stop to things that are done to God's people in general, and sometimes to us specifically. And sometimes, as we're praying for the Ukraine, it's not just believers, it's praying for people. We are praying that God would send Putin back to Russia. And wonderfully, one of our folks in the Tuesday night prayer said, let's pray for that God changes Putin's heart. And that's good. That's a good thing to pray. So, you know, it would be wonderful if he just repented. But you understand, what we're praying is, we are asking God to deal with this. We're asking God to deal with this. We're not seeking vengeance ourselves, and that's an incredibly important thing. And I would say, I think I can say, God, please put an end to this, and trust that he knows best, because it's trusting. And at the same time, love that enemy and pray for him. I think these are compatible. These passages are not any way to be used to get around Jesus' teaching on love our enemies or Paul's teachings to overcome evil with good. Don't pit Scripture against Scripture. Don't do that. We're supposed to the whole Word of God, and we're supposed to love it, and eventually we learn how it all fits together. That's called theology, by the way. You think theology is this highfalutin thing. It's actually just reading God's Word and trying to fit it all together and systematize and understand it. It's actually really cool and what we're supposed to be doing. Don't put Scripture against Scripture. Don't get out your dueling text and say, well, I can do this. No, no. Love your enemies and pray for them. And you can also cry, Lord, can you put a stop to X, Y, or Z? But you often you always have to trust the Lord, because it's hard. Okay, let me read verse 1 and 2. Thank you for reading, Sam. I actually have to say this. I was not thinking when I saw this, oh, it has the word sojourner in it, so I'm going to give it to you. That was just a lovely bonus. Okay, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. You know, this is a repetition. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Reply to the proud what they deserve. I mean, that's strong language. Notice already that vengeance is described as God's prerogative. That's really a big deal. Let's look at the Deuteronomy passage. I am going to have to go really fast, but these are, you know, this is something that the psalmist, where he starts, it's already from part of his mindset, and of course it's God's mindset. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people. You notice how God's vengeance for his own justice is tied in with God taking care of his people. He will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. So when God does deal with this, it's also God coming as the big brother into the playground and saying, you're messing with my little brother, little sister here. You stop it. There's an element of that. He's more than our big brother, but you understand the analogy. This is tied up in his justice, because remember, all evil must be punished. So that's gospel, because you know, either our sins are dealt with on the cross by Christ, where God put his wrath upon Christ for our sins, or if not, then the wrath comes upon the own individual. So it's within God's prerogatives. But again, the point is never to just, hey, I'm being nice to my enemy. Ha, 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 ha. Because I've seen people do that, you know, and this kind of snide thing. Okay. It's interesting. He calls him to shine forth. And remember, often when God displays his glory, you know, we saw that in Psalm 18, where God displays his glory on the battlefield, where he comes in and says, you know, I'm going to win this battle. And so this is really this amazing thing where God comes, and that's what he's crying out here, is God, show your glory, show that you are really there. reveal yourself. And so when he calls the Lord to shine forth, there's a feeling in many of the cries where the cry is, and it's revealed here with the cry, shine forth, and other places it's different. Lord, don't hide. Lord, don't hide. Show yourself by putting an end to this evil. Because deep down in our hearts, remember, we struggle with, is God hearing me? When there's chronic injustice, and it can be anywhere from huge terrible things being meted out on you, to just the bully at work. The person is always trying to run you down and tell lies about you to the boss, et cetera, et cetera. There's all sorts of these things, and so we're trying to understand, Lord, do you hear me? We're crying out to that, because that's part of the struggle that one has. We're causing God to rise up, repay to the proud what they deserve. Verse 3-7. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? You notice again that repetition there. They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless, and they say, the Lord does not see me, the God of Jacob does not perceive. So this is not, this guy beat me in pickup basketball yesterday. Lord, strike him down. It's not petty. Does that make sense? First of all, they boast, and this is the picture of what the fool, the biblical fool, is like. These people are killing, they're destroying lives. This is not a small thing. It's understandable why the psalmist is crying out. A few things about this. He expresses this weariness that comes when the wicked continue to flourish. That term, how long, which often shows up in these prayers, expresses just that weariness, that it's over and over and over again. And that's where we learn to really trust God in the middle of this. This is hard. Because when injustice comes over and over and over again, Lord, please do something. Please bring some willingness here. And so the psalmist is wondering if God has abandoned him. And that is referenced in these psalms. And we often feel that. God, are you real? You really see me? You really notice that I'm here? Do you see that I'm suffering? And he does, but we get that feeling because he hasn't acted yet. So we must remind ourselves of God's character, especially his eternality. He's always been here, he always will. And his faithfulness, he's faithful to his people. And it's interesting, those are predominant in this group of Psalms. Those are predominant ideas. So this is really, really, we're learning to lean on the character of God when things are that bad. Notice it moves first of all to words and then to behavior. It's especially boasting. Boasting is a common characteristic of the wicked. And the reason for the boasting, we'll come back to that when we get to, it's actually verse 7, not verse 6, but we'll see the reason why they constantly beat their chest and boast. But that's a common characteristic of the wicked. Notice that the wicked exult. That's interesting because that's a praise and worship term. We're supposed to exult in the Lord. So notice they exult, they're exulting. They're shouting the joy that we should be shouting in God about how they're getting away with stuff. How long would the wicked exult? We are so awesome. Look at what we get away with. And sometimes I've seen little bits of that. It's not to this extent where they're killing people, but people who, they have a certain authority figure wrapped around their finger, so they keep getting away with more and more and more, and they're just this kind of stuff comes out of them, and you're like, how? Do you and you see in many people this sense of there's absolutely no, I can't get caught. I can get with anything. And that's real. And so people do face this on minor levels in our lives, even if we may not see everything that's talked about in this passage. We're supposed to exult. They gush forth arrogant words. They cannot help but boast. And so it starts in their mouths, but then you see it in their behavior. Notice the words that follow. They crush your people. They afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner. They murder the fatherless. These are not little things. It starts by violent terms, but then it gets into actual violent killing. I mean, this is just horrific. And it's interesting, the first pair, in these brutal behaviors that they're against your people and your heritage. So they're aimed specifically at God's people. And then in verse 6, the murderous behavior is aimed at the widow, the sojourner, and the fatherless. Remember, the Bible is very clear that God takes care, special care of those people. So they're going after specifically those people that God looks after. They're going after your people, your heritage, the widow, the sojourner, and the fatherless. This is, and they're going after the helpless. They're going after the helpless. They're building a life for themselves by tearing down and destroying the helpless. This is terrible. So it's understandable why there's a call for justice. And so, and the reason why they feel they can get away with this, the reason why they boast, the reason why they do this, look at verse 7. And they say, the Lord does not see me. The God of Jacob is not perceived. People live as if there's no God. And it's very, the word choices are very specific. It's the Lord's proper name. The Lord does not see me. See the all capitals. And then it's the God of Jacob. Those are God's covenant terms. That might hint to me that these are people within Israel. And you know, we can worry today that there's those within the church who get the same attitudes. I can just get away with anything. But they're abusing the covenant nature of God's name and his relationship with his people. And it's amazing when you see this in real life, not the murder, but the just little by little sense of accountability. And it's usually very creeping. It's very, very creeping. But we really need to, you know, pray that people will get a greater sense that God is really there. William Van Gemeren, teak professor of mine, longer ago than either of us want to admit, they foolishly establish their little kingdom on earth as if there's no God to call them to account. That's a striking description of this. There's a behavior as if God doesn't exist. That's what happens when sin gets over. There's the less and less and less sense. And what they're doing is they're abusing God's patience. Remember, the Bible says that God is patient with people, and that patience leads to repentance. And remember, and then we should think of that in terms of ourselves, and even when we pray for these people, we call God for justice, but we also remember God was patient with us. And that patience led to repentance. But that's where God is being patient. Instead of seeing God's patience as, wow, I need to repent, they're going the opposite way. They're taking advantage of God's patience. Okay, verse 8 through 11, we see the voice of wisdom who calls out the fools for their very willingness to believe that God does not observe. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? And this is the behavior of the fool. And you notice it goes back to exactly what they're denying. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? I mean, he very much says, God does see you, dude. Pay attention. He who teaches, you notice all this is wisdom literature. He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. It's not just that he sees your actions. He knows it's up here. He knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. You notice we get back to God's eternality. Whew. Our lives can go like that, and you live as if there's no God. You know, people always joke about, you know, when a person gets old, they need to start settling their accounts because they're going to see God soon. Actually, you should do that all the time. You should always, and that's really scary that we kind of think that, you know, you're promised you're going to get away with 70 to 80 years, and then maybe you need to start living right. That's secularism. That's kind of a secularist belief that there's a God out there and like a Santa Claus. But we need to realize this, and we need to recognize and remember we were once there. We were once rebelling against God too. So yes, we call for justice, but we also love that enemy. And the best way we can love that enemy is to pray for their repentance. It's not just be kind to them so God sees me being kind to them. It's the best way you can love that enemy is to pray, God, Lord, please bring this person to repentance. Let them see who Christ is. Let them see the gospel clearly. And you're only your Spirit can do that. Bring them to yourself. Give them faith and repentance. That's the best way we can pray. Love our enemies. Oh. Blessed is the man, verse 12, whom you discipline, O Lord. And it's addressing the believer. And whom you teach out of your law. You know, there's discipline in life and teaching from the scripture. That's the idea. To give him rest from the days of trouble until a pit is dug from the wicked. And so there is an inevitability. The Lord says here, there's inevitability for anyone who does not turn to him. That pit is being dug. And Augustine reminded us, don't be too eager to see them fill the pit. As he said a little bit more than that, but I'm summarizing. Sometimes we get too eager to see the Lord fill in the pit. And we have to remember the Lord is patient. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So this describes the better state of God's people. It's better to be disciplined and taught of the Lord. And those are verbs that the wicked should see back in verse 10. It's better for that because the end is better. And it's also interesting when he talks about these God's people. He will not forsake his people. Isn't that back here? Oh, yes. They crush your people, O Lord. He will not abandon his heritage, and they afflict your heritage. So God sees exactly what's being done. Even though it feels sometimes that God doesn't, God does see, and he sees everything. We see the end of the wicked because the pit is being dug, and at the end, and the end of the righteous, justice will return. In between, we see the root of these ideas. The Lord will neither forsake nor abandon his people. And so the Lord is watching. The Lord is, he has us in his hands, even when it doesn't feel like it. This is very important because the feeling of being forsaken and abandoned are precisely what we feel when the wicked prevail over us. It's not just, oh, that wicked guy makes, you know, $200,000 a year and I'm typing in things for 50 cents a pop or whatever it is. I remember when minimum wage was $3.33 an hour, for some reason I made $2.50 an hour. At Pine Delight Beach Cottages. That's a true story. Don't say, is that true, Scott? I don't make these things up. That's real. So there is this sense, this feeling. It's not that. It's that when the wicked are prevailing over us, you see the sins that are being committed against God's people. This is not a simple thing. Okay, let me wind this up. Verse 16 through 19. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Remember, he's asking the Lord to rise up. In verse 2, who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, and I'm sometimes torn whether he's looking forward or whether he's looking backwards. The verbs could go either way. But I have a feeling it's he's looking back. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence, the grave. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, you notice he gets back to the fact that God is faithful. Oh, Lord, help me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. The psalmist reminds himself, because it's become more individual, what God does or has done for him. And so look at what God has done for us and look at his character. The Lord rises up and stands up. He holds us up and his consolations cheer our soul. So he stands up for us, but he also in the middle of this ministers to our hearts and soul. He brings consolation to us when we are struggling. So often when I struggle with these things, you know, I lose my mind and I pace. Amy knows what I do as I'm paced from one end of the house to another. And back, and it's a small, you know, it's a small townhouse, but I have exactly the same number of steps here and exit. and it's very methodical, and it gets faster and faster because I'm going crazy. But it is interesting when I stop and pray, and deep pray, not just a couple little quick prayers, but when I stop and pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and sometimes it takes 20 minutes or 30 minutes, but it's amazing how then calm comes. And then I get into the Word and calm gets deeper. And so come to God in the middle of this. It doesn't take everything away, but it was, isn't it better to have the consolation of the Lord than to get away with stuff? I mean, seriously, because the getting away with stuff comes to an end. The consolation of the Lord is forever. Preaching it myself a little bit. The wicked continue to work together against God's people. This is pretty awful. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? You notice God will not stand with them. He's reminding himself they may be getting away with stuff, but they are not allied with God. Those who frame injustice by statute, so they're, you know, using the law, they band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. And so this continues, but there's that wonderful contrast, but the Lord, oh, I love that contrast, but the Lord remains the stronghold, Psalm 99, my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge, both of those in Psalm 18:2. The Lord remains that. And so cling to what God really is in spite of what the way the world sometimes looks. And the last verse is hard. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. It is harsh, but a couple things to note as we come near the end. First, this is not, and nor it should be, a bloodthirsty desire for vengeance. We kind of see it that way. We're to pray for our enemies, and the most profound way we can pray for them is for their repentance. I mentioned that before. God's patience led us to repentance, and it may do so for them. And so pray for their repentance. Remember what God did with Paul. not this Paul. He's repented too. But God brought Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. And, you know, it freaked everybody out when he came to the Lord. But remember, you know, there had to, God brought him to himself. But it is a reminder that God's justice will have its say. Either evil will be dealt with in Christ's work on the cross, and that our sins are forgiven because Christ has atoned for them. He's been the propitiation for them. Or the wicked will deal with them and have to deal with those sins individually. God does not wink at sin, which is scary, but it's also comforting. That God does see. God is not winking. God is not blind. He does see. And so, you know, these things are hard, but there's also comfort. So, few applications. Call out to God for justice, but do not neglect to love your enemies. And that's important. Remember, it's all of Scripture. Don't isolate the things that justify your feelings. But call out to God for justice, but do not neglect to love your enemies. Trust his guidance of our lives, even in the midst of suffering and injustice, because his hand is on you. And he comforts us in the middle. So, yeah. And finally, know that God will always be our stronghold and rock, even when it feels the opposite. Because that's so much of Scripture is recognizing that what God says here is reality. This world, while it's real at the moment, is not forever. What God teaches here is forever. Because God is eternal. And so we need to trust him in the worst of times. We need to trust him in the best of times. Trust him in the middle. Because God does have his hand on us. And remember that when God rescues us, it's not because we're so awesome. It's because our sins have been dealt with on the cross in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is, you know, don't read this in a self-righteous, I'm better way. Read this as God looks after his people. And as we're his people because we have come to him, and Christ has died for us. He has brought us to himself. And so we want to see wickedness stop, but we also want to love our enemies and pray that they will also learn what it's like to be forgiven. Let's pray. Oh Lord, first of all, we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who we don't want to be enemies with, but who have chosen that path. But Lord, we once did not know what it was to be redeemed. And so we pray for them, and Lord, teach us to love them and pray for them and bless them. Teach us to do that, and we pray that you will see people who have opposed your people actually come to know you. But we also pray that you will bring justice on this planet. Do right, and we pray that you will do it. We feel a sense of urgency, but we trust your time. Look after us. Remind us that you are looking after us, that you are our rock and our stronghold. And Lord, let your consolations cheer our soul. Be glorified in us, Lord, at all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.